Amen. Well, our summer series is called Led by the Spirit, and what we're doing this summer is we are looking at the fruit of the Spirit, that is the qualities and the characteristics that the Holy Spirit produces in us. And the catalyst of our series comes out of Galatians chapter 5, when the Apostle Paul, he writes that the fruit of the Spirit is joy and is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then he goes on to say, against such these, there is no law. In other words, you know, you cannot be arrested for being too joyful. I mean, you can be annoying, but you cannot be arrested. You can't be detained for just having too much peace when circumstances are spinning out of control. You can't be thrown in jail for, you know, being too loving or too patient or too kind, as we're going to see this morning. And so Paul says, hey, these things, they're all in you. In fact, when we place our faith in Jesus, God puts his Spirit in us, and we have all of these in us right now, which means that none of us can really hide behind the excuse of, well, I'm just not a very joyful person. And we can't hide behind the excuse, I'm just not a very patient person, or I'm just not a very kind person. No, all of these are in us right now. And the Bible says that we have to grow up into our salvation. In other words, these need to be activated. And as they are through the word, you know, through consistent moments in his word, through consistent moments in prayer, through consistent moments in worship and singing about who God is and listening to the word of God preached about and being involved in, you know, gospel-centered community. As we do these things grow up in us. These qualities and characteristics are produced in us. Well, so far in our series, we've talked about love. We've talked about joy. We talked about peace. We talked about patience, okay? Anybody's patience tried this week like mine? Like I had, yeah, I see that hand. I see that hand in the back there. I mean, I've always wanted to say that as a preacher. I see that hand. I mean, it was like, for whatever reason, I got to practice what I preach now. It's like what God is saying. And man, my patience was on, like, or my patience wasn't on full display. My impatience was on full display this week. It's just one opportunity after another to have patience grow in me. And so, and you know, Sarah was asking me last night, she goes, oh, what are we preaching about? What are you preaching about this week? And I said, well, we're going to preach about kindness. And she goes, well, what's the definition of kindness? And I said, well, the definition of kindness is to serve others practically to the point of making myself vulnerable. And she goes, man, God's got it out for you. And I mean, to go patience and kindness back to back, you know, but we talked about love and joy and peace and patience, and all those are kind of psychologically connected, okay? But today, as we're going to talk about kindness, it has a social element to it. And with it comes this social responsibility for us, for you and I, to serve those around us and to serve the community around us as well. So kindness is literally, it literally means loving deeds. Just loving deeds is what the word means. And it's doing something for someone just out of love, with no expectations of anything in return. It's doing something for somebody without thinking, okay, well, I'm gonna pocket this one and I'm gonna cash in on this down the road, or it's not doing something for someone for a connection and, you know, I'll use this to my benefit. It is just simply serving someone out of love. And one of the trademarks of Christianity is that our faith finds expression in deeds of kindness. Now, let's go back to the definition, okay? That the definition of kindness that we're going to use is the ability to serve others practically in a way that makes me vulnerable. That the ability to serve others practically in a way that makes me vulnerable. So basically, kindness is an opportunity, it's a means to communicate value to someone. That it's an opportunity, and it's not just serving, but it's our tone of voice to somebody. It may be our reaction or our response to someone, but it's an opportunity for us to show other people their value. And when the Bible talks about kindness, it's talking about seeing people as so valuable that you and I are willing to put our time and our talents and our resources on the line. So if you have brought your Bibles this morning, I want to invite you to turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John, it's in the New Testament. In fact, it's at the end of the New Testament. If you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. Just flip back a few pages. But 1 John chapter 3 is where we're going to be today. We're going to look at a few verses. If you didn't bring your Bibles, we'll put it up on the screen, or you can pull it up on your phone. But as we talk about kindness, again, let's get this definition in our minds. And it's the ability to serve others practically in a way that makes me vulnerable. And that's the key. In fact, Troy, will you put that definition back up there for a minute? If we just stopped with the ability to serve others practically, if we just stopped there, I think we'd all kind of go out of here feeling pretty good about ourselves. Because I think it, you know, for most of us, if not all of us, we have it in us to serve other people practically. And we could all, you know, if we just stopped there, we could all go out of church today feeling really good about ourselves. But when we add the part that in a way that makes me vulnerable, what that does is it forces us to depend on Jesus. It forces us to have this connection, this personal connection with Jesus, if we're going to get to the point that it makes us vulnerable. And we'll see why in just a moment. So here we go. 1 John chapter 3, let's start in verse 16. It says, "This is how we know what love is." Now let's just kind of stop there, because when John wrote that, everybody kind of leaned forward a little bit. He says, "This is how we know what love is." And people have been asking the question, what is love, for all of time. You know, books have tried to define, you know, what is love. You could go and look at the, you know, section on what is love and try to define it. You know, just the romance section alone at the bookstore, you know, was filled with books trying to define what love is. You know, movies, rom-coms. And by the way, I love a good rom-com. I mean, they just don't make them like they used to. But movies try to define what love is. Music has tried to define what love is. I mean, you know, if you're old like me, you remember the Bee Gees, you know, asking, "How deep is your love?" You know, kind of deal. You know, Foreigner, you know, said, you know, "I want to know what love is." You know, and then you have, you know, Hathaway say, "What is love?" I guess when you ask the question, you know, you have to really sing it in a high voice, you know, if you're going to ask that question. But people have been asking, you know, what is love? And here, they didn't have to watch a movie or read a book or write a song. They could have just read 1 John chapter 3. And John writes, he says, "This is how we know what love is." And all of a sudden, everybody in the audience leaned forward. In fact, everybody just kind of leaned forward for a moment. Yeah, that's exactly what they did. That's exactly. So here, let's try this again. "This is how we know what love is." Oh my gosh, you guys are really dialed in today. Y'all are being so kind to me. So kind to me this morning. So this is how we know that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's the definition of love right there. That Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. The innocent suffers for the guilty. Okay, that Jesus came and he lived the life that we cannot live, and he died the death that you and I deserve because we did not live the life that he lived. So he took on our punishment. He paid our debt in full. This is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Going on, he says, and we ought. He says, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now that little word there, ought, it's a, in the Greek, it's an accounting term, okay? And it means that we owe it. We owe it, not to them, not to other people, to serve other people, to lay down our lives for them, but we owe it to Jesus. Now, not in a way to pay it back, because we can't pay it back, okay? Not in a way that we're, you know, it's a makeup call because we feel guilty for what we've done, okay? That we ought to, we owe it to Jesus because of everything he's done for us. Everything that he's done for us, even if the only thing he's ever done for us is lay down his life for us, that would be more than enough, because we have forgiveness of sin. We have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. We have eternity secured. If that was all that he did for us, that would still be way more than enough that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. We owe it to him, not as a makeup call, not to prove that we are worthy, not to get him in on our deal, not to, for him to love us more, but we ought to, because of, in view, in light of everything Jesus has done for me, how he's enriched my life, how he's transformed my life, all that he's blessed me with, I ought to lay down my life for my brothers and sisters. My brothers and sisters being my fellow believers, those who have put their faith in Jesus. And so what that means is they're not just classmates. They're not just teammates. They're not just family members. They're not just coworkers. They're not just employees. But for those who have put their faith in Jesus, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus says we ought to lay down our lives for them, because Jesus laid down his life for us, showing us this is what love looks like. So he says, he goes on. He says, if anyone, okay, I think that every single one of us fall under that category, anyone, right? Can we all agree on that? So say amen if we all agree on that. Okay, anyone that falls under, we fall under that. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, anyway, in other words, no compassion, no desire for help. In fact, just kind of doesn't even think about them. How can the love of God be in that person? And that word in, it's the Greek word for abide. Just to sit in, just to be present, just to be deep in. How can the love of God abide in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Again, if we go back to the definition of kindness, we were just to stop at, you know, serving people practically. I think we could all go out of here doing a pretty good job at that. But how do we do it to the point that it makes us vulnerable? See, as we look at the life and the ministry and the teachings of Jesus, and we did so through the Gospel of Mark, right? The Bible says that when Jesus showed up, he didn't just say, well, I've only come to seek to save the lost, and I'm only here to deal with spiritual needs. He didn't say that. He didn't say, I don't want to deal with anything else. We don't see, when we look at the life of Jesus, we don't see him just teaching and preaching. And we don't see him just counseling people, but we also see him healing the sick and feeding the hungry. And the Bible says that everywhere Jesus went, wherever Jesus went, he was mighty in word and deed. He was mighty in word and deed. In other words, he taught and he served. He taught and he served. He what? He taught and he, oh my gosh, you guys are dialed in today. Anywhere Jesus went, he didn't just teach, but he also served. And so the ministry of kindness is just as important as teaching and preaching and evangelism. And the Bible tells us that kindness is meeting needs through sacrificial deeds. That kindness is, when you boil it down, it's meeting physical needs through sacrificial deeds. I mean, it is the work of the kingdom to address as many problems as we possibly can. Problems that are the result of sin. And when God gives us his Holy Spirit, when we put our faith in Jesus, not only does the Holy Spirit produce these characteristics, these qualities in us, they're all there. They just need to, we need to grow up in them. But he also, the Holy Spirit also gives us a gift of ministry. And maybe we need to do a series about spiritual gifts. But the gifts of the Spirit, some of them are word gifts and some of them are deed gifts. The word gifts are teaching, preaching, evangelism, counseling. The deed gifts are hospitality and showing mercy to people or helping people or serving people or giving or helping people. So, and we are to use these spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us to build up the church, to meet needs in our community, to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters. And no gift is more important than the other, okay? My gift to be able to teach and preach the word is no more important. It is no more important than the gift of hospitality that our greeters and our tea ladies show on Sunday mornings. It is no more important, okay? The tea lady said amen. It is no more important because here's why, okay? I mean, they're all gifts, they're all equal, they all build up the body. But if you want a stat, that the majority of people, when they visit a church the first time, they will decide within the first 5 minutes if they're coming back or not. Which means I'm off the hook. Because I don't preach in the first 5 minutes. But it's how they're greeted. It's that hospitality, it's that gift of hospitality. That my gift to be able to teach and preach is no more important than the team that shows up early in the morning to set everything up or the team that stays late to tear everything down. They are serving our brothers and sisters, and it's good. It's good to use our gifts to serve. So you're not just sitting at a table with second and third graders doing an art project and showing them in the Bible where that verse is. And you're like, Mark, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know where books and verses are in the Bible. Okay, but you're an adult. You're older than they are. You know how to use a table of contents. Show them how to use the table of contents. Learn with them. And so you're not just sitting there occupying a space. You're serving your brothers and sisters. You're building up the body. You're meeting needs in practical ways. Kindness is absolutely necessary. But listen, our acts of kindness, they're not to be performed to even the score between us and God. They're not to be done to try to get God to answer one of our prayers. They're not to be done to get God to love us more. See, the Bible says that it's the heart, it's the attitude behind our acts of kindness. See, the people of Israel, in Isaiah chapter 1, the people of Israel, they're doing all the right things. They're making their offerings, they're singing the songs, they're going to temple, they're saying the prayers. But God says their hearts are far from me. It says in Isaiah chapter 1, just a few verses, says God says, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Verse 15, he says, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I'm not listening. It was because they were going through the motions. See, they thought if we do all this religious activity, then God will do what we want him to do. In other words, they were going out, they were coming in, going through the motions, doing all the right things, and then going out and living their lives of sin and not putting God first. And then God says in verse 16, he says, wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. learn to do what is right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. He's inviting them to repent, to change their mind, to change their heart. He says, though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. God says our acts of kindness are not meant to try to improve our standing with God. Jesus has already done that for us. But they're an expression of all that Jesus has done for me. I want to do this for others. Now, I want to make this crystal clear, okay? That we are not saved in any way by our good deeds or religious works. I don't want anybody walking out of here thinking, well, the better I perform, the more God's going to love me, or maybe God will save me, or maybe that'll improve my chances. We are not saved by our good deeds or religious works. We are saved by grace alone. We are saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Amen? That's the difference maker. And then out of everything that Jesus has done, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters, that our deeds of kindness do not save us, but they do make the name of Jesus famous. And as we serve and meet the needs around us, that fruit of kindness, that quality, that characteristic of kindness is gonna grow. And when the world sees the church going out and meeting physical needs in practical ways, social needs in practical ways, people are more apt to listen to our message. And that second century Roman emperor, Julian, he hated Christianity and he tried to stamp out Christianity when he was emperor. And he wrote a letter to a friend that was a pagan priest explaining why he was unsuccessful at stamping out Christianity. And this is what he wrote. This is in historical documents, okay? He wrote, "Nothing has contributed to the progress of the superstition of these Christians more than their charity to strangers. These pious Galileans provide not only for their own poor, but for our poor as well." Now, you and I know that the church did not grow because these Christians were going out and doing all these kind deeds. The church grew because the Spirit of God captivated their hearts. That the Word of God, they applied it and they lived it out in their lives, and they went out and they showed kindness and they took care of anyone and everyone. And as a result, people listened to their message. Now, the enemy of kindness in our lives is envy. It's when we have our eyes on ourselves so much that we can't be compassionate. We can't be caring. We can't be sacrificing for someone else. Because we can't be joyful for somebody else's joy. We can't share in that joy. We can't celebrate other people because we're envious of what they have or who they are or the connections they have. Or sometimes when we see a need, it's like, you know, I really want to do something about that need, but I can't really afford it. Well, what we really mean and when I say that is, I can't afford to help people without it being a burden to me. And so kindness is serving people to the point it makes us vulnerable. In order to be free, to be kind, and to give sacrificially, you know, to meet the needs around us, we need to plan for it. We need to budget for it. I mean, you know, the Bible, the New Testament says to give cheerfully, generously, sacrificially and without compulsion, meaning that we're not going to be guilted into giving, but we're going to make a plan. It's going to be a line in our budget item. You know, this here's what we're planning to give away. And when we make that a priority in our budget, we're then free to go and meet the needs, the practical needs of other people. Man, what we do as a church, we lock arms as a church with the Together Fund. And you guys have put, you know, thousands and thousands of dollars in, but we keep a balance of about $30,000 in that account because of it. We're all locking arms. It's not one person putting in $30,000. It's $100 here and $25 here and $1,000 here. And we built up this account that the Together team can go out and meet practical needs. I mean, we get a call from somebody, the answer is yes. Because we can go and be kind because we've freed up money to go and do that as a church. And our impact and the attitude, the theme of the Together Fund is we do for one what we wish we could do for all. We do for one what we wish we can do for all. And that should be our attitude as individuals. We do for one what we wish we can do for all. And we meet a practical need. Now how do we cultivate kindness in our lives? If the enemy of kindness is putting our eyes on ourselves, how do we cultivate kindness? How do we get kindness to grow? The key is beloved. It's beloved. That we have to know that we are richly, fully, wholly, completely, unconditionally, undeservedly loved by God. And when we know how much God loves us, we're able to cultivate kindness because then we're freed up to take our eyes off ourselves and put it on other people. That we're freed up when we know that we're beloved, we're freed up to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Not because we think it's gonna make God love us more, because we know, because we're beloved, that God can't love us any more than he loves us right now. We know that it doesn't improve our position with God, because the Bible says when we put our faith in Jesus, we stand before our Heavenly Father as righteous, meaning as if we had done everything right our entire lives. And so when we know that in our core, when we're convinced of that in our mind, and then we're able to go out and be kind and do sacrificial deeds to meet physical needs in a way that it makes us vulnerable. To say, you know what, I feel like because I'm beloved, I need to go and meet this person's need. But hey, family, that means we're not going to go out to eat this week. We're gonna eat sandwiches or leftovers so that we can meet this practical need over here. Or hey, I know it's gonna kind of it's gonna crowd the dinner table a little bit, but I really feel like we need to have our neighbors over for dinner this week. So everybody clear their schedule so that we can have our neighbors over for dinner. And I know that's gonna make everybody a little vulnerable, but that's what we're called to do. So kindness grows in us as we focus on just how beloved we are. As we go out and we meet needs in our community, at our schools, at our office, in our neighborhood, even in our families. And we have opportunities every single day, just in our home, to meet needs. And as that does, it just fosters this attitude of kindness. And you know, the Bible says that the kindness of the Lord leads to repentance. Because the Lord has been so kind to us through Jesus, man, we've repented of our wrongdoings. He was so patient with us, so long-suffering with us, not giving up on us. We're called, we ought to do the same for others. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for your word. And God, I